Over the last 2 weeks, we've considered what the Bible calls the new covenant, the new thing that God has done to make a people for himself. How God promised back in the Old Testament, roughly 600 years before Jesus, that he would do something new to make a people with new hearts that love him and obey him and want to follow him and worship him. How all of that, we learned last week, was purchased by the blood of Jesus. How all the promises of the new covenant were purchased by blood, the blood of Christ. And in the new covenant, if I could just begin by saying one more thing about the new covenant this morning. Like all the covenants of Scripture, God made this covenant with a group of people, not just isolated individuals. God made this covenant with a group of people. He didn't just make the covenant with individuals and leave them to themselves. One of those common refrains of the new covenant in the Old Testament is something like this. The Lord says something to the effect of, I will be their God and they shall be my people. You hear this time and time again. I will be their God, they shall be my people. They will be, these ones who will be mine will be my people. They'll be my group. They'll be my gathering. They'll be my assembly. In the new covenant, God is forming a people for himself, a people who love him, a people who serve him, a people who obey him, a people who worship him. So in the new covenant, God is creating a worshiping community, a gathering of worshipers for himself. Now, I should say, just to be clear, that of course, we as individuals have to come to faith in Christ to be saved. God has no grandchildren. In other words, you aren't a Christian just because your dad was, or your mom was, or your grandma was, or your grandpa was, or your friend is. You have to come to faith in Christ to be part of this people. When individuals like us come to faith in Christ, what happens is God puts us into a people. He doesn't put us onto an island. He puts us into a people for his praise. In Christ, God is creating a community of worshipers. He's gathering worshipers for himself from all over the world. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about what this community of worshipers should look like. We're getting into some of that in these months to come. We're going to cover a lot of ground about what this people should do and be. So we'll cover things like holiness and unity, pastors and deacons, baptism, the Lord's Supper, missions and evangelism. We'll cover all these topics and more. There's lots of things that we should do and be as the people of God. But the thing that defines us most ultimately is that we are worshipers. We are worshipers. We're a community of worshipers. In the Bible, as I said, the New Testament in particular has a lot to say on this community, this idea of a community of worshipers. But its emphasis on worship is not what you might expect. Just think for a moment about the word worship. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you probably have a lot of mental baggage about worship. Just think for yourself, what is worship? What does the Bible say about worship? What does the New Testament in particular say about worship? What is it? What is this thing we called worship? I'm going to try to argue that the New Testament's emphasis is, as I said, not what you may expect. And here's what I'm going to try to argue this morning. The New Testament's emphasis on worship is twofold. First, worship is a shared experience. A shared experience. And secondly, something that involves your entire life. A shared experience that involves your entire life. I have a feeling when you thought of worship, you thought singing, didn't you? I know you did, be honest. Most of us kind of naturally assume worship is singing. That's what we just got done doing. We just worshiped, and now we're doing the next thing we do called preaching. I'm going to argue that worship is so much more than that. Not less than that. You just heard Nick read, sing to the Lord, sing to the Lord, sing to the Lord. We're supposed to sing to the Lord. Singing is great and good and biblical. But is it the emphasis of the New Testament? Is it the New Testament's emphasis on worship? I'm going to argue that it's not. The New Testament is going to argue that we are a worshiping community. Rather, that worship is a shared experience that involves our entire life. So if you could pick two words that summarize where we're going this morning, it's that worship is about a gathering and about a lifestyle. Worship is about a gathering and about a lifestyle. Worship is about a gathering and a lifestyle. And based on what we'll see today, the notion that you or I can be a worshiper of God and not be committed to a specific group or specific gathering of other worshipers of God, or this notion that you can be a worshiper of God and yet live a life that looks like everyone else, will be seen as a biblical impossibility. By definition, becoming a worshiper of God means joining your life to other worshipers of God and living a life that shows together that God is your most valuable possession. Worship is about a gathering and a lifestyle. Now, that's kind of our two broad points. Let me give you four main points for this morning. You ready? If you're taking notes, here they are. I'll try to say them slowly. Here's what we're going to see from the New Testament about worship today. First, we have joined a worship gathering in heaven. We have joined, past tense, we have joined a worship gathering in heaven. Number two, we will join a worship gathering in heaven. We will join a worship gathering in heaven. Number three, we must join a worship gathering on earth. We must join a worship gathering on earth. And fourthly, we should never stop worshiping. We should never stop worshiping. I'll say them again. We have joined a worship gathering in heaven. We will join a worship gathering in heaven. We must join a worship gathering on the earth. We should, fourthly, never stop worshiping. You guys ready? Number one. First, we have joined a worship gathering in heaven. We have joined a worship gathering in heaven. What I mean is that we are currently, right now, part of a gathering or assembly. Ecclesia is the word the New Testament is going to use. That word for gathering or assembly or church. Right now, we're part of a church that spans all ages and all places and all peoples. This is often referred to as the universal church. Catholic church with a small c. Not Roman Catholic, but little c Catholic. Catholic meaning universal. This is where we are as Christians. We are in the universal or Catholic church. When we enter into the new covenant through faith in Jesus, we join all believers from all time and all places for a worship service in heaven. You're like, John, where are you getting this from? Well, I'm getting this from Hebrews chapter 12. So find Hebrews 12, verse 18. Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews 12, 18 through 24, we're going to see this contrast between a church service that we don't attend and a church service that we do attend. Hebrews 12, starting in verse 18. Hebrews 12, 18. For you, he's talking to Christians, you Christians have not come, you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. This is the church that we don't attend. The author of Hebrews is, of course, describing the scene of the people of Israel at the base of Mount Sinai as Moses ascends the mountain. He's describing the scene where this people gather, they make an ecclesia, they make a church, if you will, an assembly before God in worship. But the author is saying this is not the kind of assembly you've come into. You haven't come into an assembly that is characterized by what may be touched, a blazing fire, darkness, gloom, a tempest, the sound of a trumpet, a voice that made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. Christians have not come into this kind of gathering or church. This is not the kind of church we are in. So where have we come? What kind of church service are we in? Well, he goes on to say in verse 22 through 24, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So, this is the assembly, the church that we do attend. We don't attend an assembly like the one at Sinai. We do attend one that looks like this. There's a stark contrast between these assemblies, right? Very different. They're very different. The gloom of Mount Sinai is contrasted with the glory of Mount Zion. One assembly is visible, one is invisible. One is temporary, one is permanent. One is imperfect, one is perfect. One is based on the law, one is based on the gospel. In the heavenly assembly, fear is replaced with joy. Moses is replaced with Jesus. And down in verse 28, you'll see that in this new assembly, we're promised a future kingdom, a kingdom that cannot be shaken. One theologian describes the scene like this. He says, quote, "This church is not one we attend on Sundays and leave 2 hours later. It is the continual heavenly gathering which contains all Christians permanently, relating to God through Christ. The contrast is not between the experience of the Israelites at Sinai and our experience on Sundays, but between their meeting God on earth and our meeting Him in heaven." So, don't think that the author is describing Sinai with today. That's not what he's doing. The contrast is between Sinai and what's going on in heaven. Two groups of people worshiping in the same place at the same time. So he's not talking about Sunday morning worship. He's talking about worship in heaven. In Christ, God has brought the people of God into the presence of God right now. Right now, we are in the presence of God. And that gathering is very different from the one that characterized the old covenant or the group of people at Mount Sinai. Let me try to draw some application from this. Two things. I want to try to apply this to our church and then apply it to us as individuals. What can we as a church learn from this contrast that the author of Hebrews is drawing? Well, consider that the gathering at Sinai was a multi-sensory experience like none other. The people's senses of sight, sound, touch, even smell were evoked by God's visible presence descending on the mountain. Do you remember the descriptions of the mountain as God's presence descended upon it? It shook. It smoked. There was fire. There was trumpets. God spoke audibly. It was so scary that the people told Moses to speak so that God would stop speaking lest they die. All of their senses were engaged in that moment as God descended upon the mountain. The heavenly assembly that he describes in 22 through 24 is just as spectacular. It's just as sensational. But by contrast, we can't experience it now with our senses. The contrast is that one was experienced with the senses then, and one is experienced with senses later. We'll get to that in a few moments. The author of Hebrews, don't miss what he's doing here. The author of Hebrews is making a very basic point. He's saying that the invisible assembly of God's people in heaven is better than the visible assembly of God's people at Sinai. Even if we can't experience it with our senses. Do you believe that? That the gathering of the redeemed in God's presence right now is better than this multi-sensory experience at Sinai. That's what the author is arguing. Now, what does this mean for our church? What does this mean for local churches like ours? Well, I think that it means that the awe and wonder and mystery and gravitas and transcendence that we all crave, is not meant to be produced by outward sensational forms, but rather by the gospel. Through the eyes of faith, we see the glory of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Though it's not wrong, it's not sinful for churches to have smoke machines and lights and candles and incense and loud music and dark rooms or what have you, these things could end up hindering the worship of God. They could end up hindering worshipers from being moved by the beauty and power of the gospel of gospel alone. What I'm arguing is this: the form our worship takes says something about what we think about the sufficiency of the gospel to evoke wonder and worship in our hearts. In other words, let me just ask you this question. What do you need for your heart to come alive, your faith to be strengthened, your hope to be renewed? Is the gospel enough? Please don't hear me say again that these other things are wrong or sinful. I'm not saying that. Susie and I have been members at churches where we did all of those things and more. What I am suggesting, though, is that simpler outward forms of worship seem to ensure that the gospel itself is what's impacting us. Simpler outward forms of worship seem to ensure that the gospel itself is what's impacting us. This is why we have a few musicians and simpler instrumentation during our singing. This is why we keep the lights on. This is why we keep the display on the screen simple. God aims to capture our heart's imagination through His Word and by His Spirit. We want to be a part of what God is doing. We want to experience the glory of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we want to say through our forms that the gospel is enough to get us there. Now, as individuals, this means a lot. I'll try to keep it brief. This truth of where we are right now in this heavenly assembly, this means that no matter where you are in life, if you're a Christian, if you're in Christ, you are in the presence of God. You're in the heavenly Jerusalem. You're on Mount Zion. You're in the city of the living God. Your family may reject you. Your friends may ignore you. Your coworkers may make fun of you. Your spouse may not love you. Your kids or grandkids may walk away from the faith. Your life may seem meaningless. Your money may run out. Your job may seem pointless. Your past may haunt you. Your marital status may frustrate you. Your body may be failing you. All this and more may be true about you. But if you're in Christ, right now, you are in the city of the living God. Right now. Right now. You're in the presence of God. The text, even verse 23, uses the word enrolled. We've been signed up to live in heaven with Jesus and the countless millions who've been sprinkled by His blood and declared righteous through faith in Him. Do you see that phrase there in verse 22? We've come to innumerable angels and festal gathering. In other words, we've come to a party full of angels. Okay? That's where we are. We've been brought into this everlasting celebration where even the angels are going crazy. God has given us a place and a purpose that no one or no thing can ever take away from us. So no matter what's going on, this is your reality. In Christ, this is your reality. And as we'll see next, this is also your destiny. So we have joined a worship gathering in heaven. And number two, we will join a worship gathering in heaven. We will join a worship gathering in heaven. Those called into the new covenant through the gospel will join a worship gathering in heaven. Those in Christ are already in heaven and not yet in heaven. We're positionally in God's presence in heaven while we're physically on earth. You're like, John, I don't understand this. This sounds like a contradiction. Can you please explain that for me? I'll do my best. So think about having a gym membership. Obviously, I don't have one, as you can tell, but maybe you do. Maybe you have a membership at some place. Okay, if you have a membership somewhere, that doesn't mean you live there, does it? You're like, no, I live in the gym. Okay, fine. A membership in a place doesn't mean you live there. We have, as Christians, membership in God's heavenly assembly. Doesn't mean we're actually there right now. But we have a position reserved for us, marked off for us, given to us, already paid for, yours forever, even though we're not currently right there. But we will be one day. Amen. Boy, I love meditating on this truth. Can we meditate on this truth together for a few minutes? One day, we will literally and physically join with all of God's people in order to worship God. This is Revelation chapter 7. Let's see what the Bible says. Revelation 7 and 22. I'll just read a few verses here. Revelation 7, 9 through 12. And then we'll see 22, 1 through 5. Revelation 7, 9 through 12. Revelation 7, 9. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God and who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Now look at 22, verse 1 through 5, Revelation 22. Revelation 22, verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. When Jesus returns, all who've trusted in Him will be given new bodies and brought into a new world. We'll see Him and we'll worship Him. This great multitude that no one could number will be made up of people from every people group on the earth. We'll be wearing robes made white in the blood of the Lamb. There won't be any more hunger, thirst, pain, sin, disease, depression, despair, or death. We'll never cry again. Everything accursed will be gone. Everything accursed will be gone. The Lord will be our light. We'll see His face, bear His name. We'll live in a city garden where all the nations will be healed. There won't be all this fighting and bickering about everything. There'll be perfect unity among all peoples. And we'll finally be able to worship and serve God without distraction, with complete joy. This is more than a never-ending church service, by the way. You're like, "John, I don't really know if I want to stand to sing forever." It's more than that. Verse 5 of chapter 22 says, we'll reign with God. We'll reign with God forever and ever. We'll do His work in His new heavens and new earth. We'll never get tired or bored of doing His work. We'll experience new levels and capacities for joy and delight and connection and love every day forever. And we'll do it together. You're not going to have like your own island in heaven. There's going to be a multitude of people there I don't think you're going to be able to get away from them. We're going to do it together. This is the end of our existence. This is what your life, if you're a Christian, this is what your life is building towards. This is what your life is crescendoing towards. I think we all intuitively long for this. I think even those who passionately say, there is no God, the Bible is stupid, and Jesus is not a real Savior. I think all of us intuitively long for this world. C.S. Lewis said, quote, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, then the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. I love Lewis. He's so clear. Have you ever wondered why that new thing that you got didn't end up satisfying you? You know, you got the boyfriend, you got the spouse, you got the house, you got the job, you got the money, you got whatever, you got all of it. And you still weren't satisfied. Why? Because this is not meant to be the world that you live in forever. God is trying to tell you, not so subtly, that there's another world where our capacities will explode and enjoy the glory of God and each other. Is this what you long for? Is this what you pray for? Does this shape the way you work? The way you parent? The way you study? Does this shape the way you live? We will join a worship gathering in heaven. We have joined, and we will join a worship gathering in heaven. Number three. Those of us who've been called into the new covenant, people of God by the gospel, must join a worship gathering on the earth. We must join a worship gathering on earth. If we say we're part of the heavenly assembly of God, or you're like, John, I just really love everything you just said. I want that so much. I want it, I want it, I want it. But you know what? Church, not really interested. Well, that's a huge disconnect. Huge disconnect. If we say we want that, then we must be a part of an earthly assembly or church now. Because local churches are little snapshots of that heavenly church where we're headed. Interestingly, the writer of Hebrews actually says that this is one of the implications of the new covenant. Go back to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, starting up in 15. We're going to read all the way to 25. So Hebrews 10, 25. Notice the author's argument. Notice what he's arguing, what he's saying. Verse 15, Hebrews 10, 15. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is the covenant, he's quoting Jeremiah 31, the new covenant, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write it on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest, or a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Do you see the flow of his argument? In the light of what God has done for us in the new covenant, that's verses 15 through 18, we should therefore, verse 19, do several things. We should draw near to God, verse 22. We should persevere in the faith, verse 23. And we should stir up or encourage each other toward love and good works, all while not neglecting to meet together. That's verses 24 and 25. So what we've been given in the new covenant is meant to make us and help us draw near to God and to God's people. The covenant compels us towards God and towards God's people. Being a member of the new covenant community means regularly gathering with other members of the new covenant community. As it says, we should not neglect to meet together. The church isn't a building to be opened or closed. The church is not an event to be watched. The church is a community that gathers regularly around the Word of God. Churches aren't content providers. They're families. The church isn't what happens on stage, but is the gathering of God's people. The church isn't some sacred space to go to so that we can experience some mystical power source. Rather, the church is a group of people who want to be together to worship God and encourage one another. The church isn't a building we go into, but a people we want to be with. Some people think of Christianity as an experience like a monk would have, thinking that our individual religious experience is the essence of being a Christian. Even many Christians think that their faith is personal and private, this interior thing that only involves them, they only practice on their own. But this way of thinking isn't anywhere in the New Testament. In Acts, for example, the first Christians who were saved on the day of Pentecost were together. They gathered together in their homes and in the temple courts. So right at the beginning, the church realized they needed to be together. They even began their week by gathering together on the Lord's Day. The new covenant compels us to draw near to God and to draw near to the people of God. This is why we tell our members here at Preston Highlands that unless you're sick or out of town, we expect you to gather with the Lord's people on the Lord's Day. Our church covenant says, we covenant to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Now, as I said several weeks ago, during these strange times, I, of course, understand because of coronavirus, not everyone is able or comfortable together with the church. I get that. But on the basis of Hebrews 10:25, I can say that coronavirus concerns notwithstanding, on the basis of Hebrews 10:25, if you choose to miss church for reasons other than being sick or being out of town, you're going against the pattern of the Word of God. Now, if you're convinced that what I'm saying is good and right and true, that gathering with the church is as important as I'm saying it is there anything you can do to make this a richer part of your weekly routine? I think most of us would say, yeah, John, okay, I know I need to be at church. Okay, got it. How can I help you make that a reality? Well, let me give you four things. Four things to help you make this gathering a richer part of your life. Number one, show up on time. Show up on time. Now, this probably means going to bed earlier on Saturday night. Showing up 15 minutes before the service allows you to get the kids checked in if you need to, talk to other church members that you haven't seen all week, and then have a seat, find a seat, and be ready to go when the service starts. This isn't the law of God or the law of John, by the way. These are just suggestions to help make Sundays smoother and richer for you. First, show up on time. Secondly, pray. 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 Do you ever pray before you come to worship? Pray for your heart to be open. Pray for the preaching. Pray for the singing. Pray for the praying. Pray for the fellowship. Pray that you'd be ready to serve others and receive from others. Pray. Third, come ready to receive. Come ready to receive. Now, this may sound self-centered. You're like, John, I thought church wasn't about me. It's about God. Well, yes. But think about this. You can't even be a Christian without receiving. Being a Christian, by definition, means you've admitted that you need grace from God. You need help from God. You need wisdom from God. So come ready to receive. When we come to Christ, we come to receive from Him, not to give to Him like He needs anything from us. We're poor, empty, lonely, sinful people. We need so much. So come to church with an open heart, ready to receive grace, ready to receive wisdom and love from God and from the people of God. And fourthly, come ready to give. And I'm not referring to monetary offerings, though that can be part of our worship and is, come ready to give. The gathering of the church isn't a spectator event with a few people in the spotlight up front and everyone else just watching. We're all called to use our unique gifts to build up the body. So come ready to use your gifts to build up the body, to encourage other people. Again, another practical way to do this is to get here 15 minutes early and plan on staying 15 minutes late, just so you can talk to people, encourage them, pray with them, see how you might serve them. Show up on time. Pray. Come ready to receive. Come ready to give. As one writer says, how we prepare for worship will in many ways determine what we experience in worship. The weekly gathering of the church is something that we should do on purpose, something we should do actively, not passively. So, what have we seen so far? We have joined a heavenly worship gathering. We will join a heavenly worship gathering. We must join an earthly worship gathering now, fourth and finally. As members of the New Covenant community, we should never stop worshiping. We should never stop worshiping. In the New Covenant, God moved worship away from specific forms and places to a simple inward event meant to affect every part of our lives. So if you want John's definition of worship, I think this is it. Might change it one day, I don't know. But I think this is the essence of worship in the New Testament. A simple inward event that is meant to touch every part of our lives. A simple inward event meant to affect every part of our lives. The best place to see this is John chapter 4, where Jesus meets a Samaritan woman. Let's look at that. John 4:23 and 24. Jesus is at the well. He's thirsty. The Samaritan woman gets him a drink, and he starts a conversation with her, which was so awesome because at that time, men never talked to women, especially Samaritan women, but Jesus did. Jesus did. And he teaches her and us something really important about worship. He says in John 4:23, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Jesus says that God is looking for people who worship Him in spirit and truth. What does this mean? Worshiping God in spirit refers to worship that is carried along by the Holy Spirit, worship that is mainly an inward and spiritual event, not mainly an outward bodily event. Worshiping God in truth means that we respond to or are guided by true views of God. So we have to have something, namely the Holy Spirit, open our hearts to worship God as He's revealed Himself truly in His Word. If we've kind of decided who God is and we worship Him, that's not real worship. We have to worship God according to who He actually is. We have to worship Him in truth and in spirit. Now, interestingly, Jesus in His discussion about worship says nothing about music. He says nothing about music. There's very little in the New Testament about music. There are a couple verses where we're commanded to sing. Interestingly, this is Colossians 3, help me Mason, Colossians 3 and Ephesians 3:16 and Ephesians 4 something. Interestingly, it says we're supposed to sing to one another. Interesting. We sing to one another. I'll preach on that probably later on. But let's go on. This is why I think that because worship is supposed to be mainly an inward event, led by the Holy Spirit, music is a part of that, but music is never meant to be the essence of it or all that it is. This is why I think it's best to not call rooms like this room worship centers, or call Mason our worship leader. These terms can lead us to think that this is the place where we worship God, or that Mason is the guy who's going to make that happen. Perhaps main hall or music leader would better teach that these places and people are helping us worship, but aren't the essence of leading us or making worship happen. In the New Covenant, Jesus is the place where we worship God. Jesus is the new temple. Jesus is the place where God's presence dwells. In the New Covenant, God's people don't need a building, a priesthood, or a sacrificial system to worship God. We just need Jesus. So worship is an inner spiritual event based on who God has revealed himself to be in Christ. But as I said, this simple inward event is supposed to affect every part of your lives. What do I mean? Well, the writers of the New Testament often connect worship with how we live. One example is Romans 12:1. Paul says in Romans 12:1, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Did you see what he said there? This is really crazy if you think about it. Paul just said that we should give our bodies to God as an act of worship. Present your bodies. What do you do with your bodies? You can participate in this part of the program. What do you do with your bodies? Thank you. Everything. Everything you do with your body. Everything. That's right, bud. Everything you do with your body. So how much of our life should be in worship to God?
Everything.
All of our lives. Everything you do with your body is meant to be laid on the altar in worship to God. And he calls it spiritual worship. What you do with your physical body is spiritual worship to God. So worship is an inward event, simple inward event, that affects every area of your life. Back over in Hebrews, we don't have to turn there, but chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews says that we should offer to God acceptable worship. Interestingly, right after that, he begins chapter 13, and he goes on and on about how we should love one another, take care of the poor, honor the marriage bed, in other words, not have sex before marriage, not love money, we should obey our leaders. He goes on and on about all these practical things we should do. So he says, offer to God your worship, acceptable worship, and then he outlines all these practical ways we should live. He's drawn a direct connection between worship and our lives. What we do with our lives is our worship. Jesus has brought us into God's presence, and because of that, we must remember that the entirety of our lives are lived in God's presence. Coram Deo, we live before the face of God. Right now, back to where we started, you're in the presence of God. Christian, you're in the presence of God. Jesus has brought you into God's presence. We live before his face. This reality should shape everything about us. So when we're at work, we're in God's presence. When we're talking to our spouses, we're in God's presence. When we're playing with our children, we're in God's presence. When we're watching television, cleaning, eating, exercising, sleeping, playing, voting, mowing the yard, driving to work, walking to class, in a Zoom meeting that's going too long. When you're in this room singing songs, you're in the presence of Almighty God. Therefore, all of life is meant to be lived in worship to God. What have we seen today? Well, we've seen that those who've been brought into the new covenant through faith in Jesus have joined a worship gathering in heaven, will join a worship gathering in heaven, and must join a worship gathering on earth, and should never stop worshiping. Worship is the most important work of the church. We can do many things as a church, but worship is the thing that we must do. God saved us to live lives that reflect his worth together, to live lives of worship. So may the worship gathering in heaven that we have, that we're in, that we'll have, the worship gathering of our local church, and the call to live lives of worship be where our minds go when we think about worship. Let's pray together. Father, we've covered so much ground, and I pray that you would please sift through these things and help us to take away the things we need to take away. Pray that you would help us to be better worshipers, more faithful worshipers, more humble, more joyful. Help us to understand that everything we do with our bodies, we do in the presence of Almighty God. That you see everything. That you care about all the mundane details of our lives. Help us to live our lives for the glory of Christ. Help us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Help us to love going to church. Not because we want to be religious and, you know, look good and want people to see us, but help us to want to be with the people of God for worship. Lord, change our hearts. Give us eyes to see the importance of these things. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.